Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will get into the lesson in a minute. It's good to see everyone here this evening. We've got a good number out. We've got visitors again. It was very encouraging when we had visitors this morning with that young lady that had three small children. We may not see her again because she's relocating to parts upwards in Indiana, so she made quite an effort to come and be with us this morning. I was thinking, though, we have on our announcements and our prayer sheet to pray for elders. We want to pray for workers. We need to pray that we have children here again. You know, we have times when we have them and then we don't. That's something else we should be praying for, that we have young families with children. And that's, God will answer our prayers. I want to start by reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I want to focus, we're going to look at these five verses. I want us to focus on this last phrase here, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Friends, God wants us to be a reflection of Him. He wants our heart to beat with His heart. He wants our eyes to see the world as He sees the world. He wants our actions to mirror His actions. He wants our life to be a living picture of God to the people around us. There's around 18 or 19 sins that are listed in this passages that stated here, men will practice in the last days. We are in the last days. People are practicing these things. And not just people in the world, but people in the church. And we want to look at this, not so much with the world in mind, but with ourselves in mind, so that if we have those things in our life, we can remove those and not just have a form of godliness, but have the power of the godliness. Sin creeps in and it's hard to get out. But this having a form means a semblance, not the reality. Somebody can look godly or appear godly, but it's fake. It is fake. People appear to be religious, but they do not do things that are authorized by God. We see this all around us. On this slide, I've got several different things. We realize things that are fake out in the world, like this money here. It says the play money of America. We know that's fake. It looks real on first glance, but it's fake. There's a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing. We know people have fake IDs. Here's a fake ID of FBI, Dana Scully on there. It's fake. We have fake preaching, fake gospel preaching. Big name preachers draw big crowds. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. There is something that is missing. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go in Burbank to one of the movie sets there, and it was very interesting. You would drive down through the streets, you would see these towns, you would see these buildings, and like this picture, this is just one I got off the internet, but this is a general store. From the front, it looks like a general store. It's just a shell. There's nothing inside. You open the door, there's nothing inside. That's like some people we see. They look real nice. They look real fancy, real impressive. You open the door into their heart, there's nothing inside. It's an illusion. And we get caught up in living in a world of illusion and think we're as good as someone else. And it's all just an illusion. But here we see in this passage things that we need to be mindful of, that we remove them from our lives so that we can have that form of power. We need something deeper and stronger in our life than just going through the motions. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he says several things here about how we are to conduct our lives in relation to the world. We are not to be conformed. That means we are not to be like everybody else in the world. One word he doesn't mention, we use sometimes, is reformed. If we're reformed, that means we're better than we were. He doesn't use that word. He says, don't be conformed. We are not to be reformed. We are to be transformed. We are to be completely different. Again, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So we need to be religious, not just in word, but in practice, pure and undefiled. And we just need to be real. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What we've been talking about Sunday morning in class is the church has gotten to the point where it wants to set up an organization, a society to carry out the work of the individual. And the individual is to go out and do this. Visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And again, that word visit doesn't just mean knock on the door and say hello, but to see to their needs, see how we can help them. Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world talks about our holiness. We need to live pure and holy lives because God is holy. He is our Father. We are His children, so we are to live holy lives. So in 2 Timothy 3, we see four different categories of sin that describe the type of person that has a form of godliness. These categories don't fall in line, the sins, with the verses, but I want us to look at these sins and place them under these headings. So let's start and consider the sins of character. What is a sin of character? That talks about the trait or that forms an individual, the nature of some person or thing. And in this passage, one of the ones sins that he mentions is lovers of themselves. Some of the translations use incontinent. When you think about that, you think about incontinence. You think about diapers. That's a word associated with that today. And what does that have reference to? Someone isn't able to control themselves. They are incontinent. That's the same meaning as lovers of themselves. They aren't able to control themselves and they want to engage in anything that they want to. They do not withhold anything from themselves. It could be lust, fornication, adultery. There's no restraint, no self-control. People today are walking openly after the lust of the flesh. You think about homosexuality and how that has been promoted over the last 20 years. It's endorsed. And if you are against it, the world is going to treat you as someone that is different. But what if a man has desires for another man? What should he do? He should control those desires. You don't give in to every desire, you control those desires. That's not hard to understand. You think about not a homosexual person, but a heterosexual person that has desires for a person of the opposite sex. This person is married. They have desires for this other person that's married. What should they do? They should control those desires. Control them. We do not want to have lack of restraint. We need to develop discipline. And it's interesting because everybody will draw a circle somewhere, and people draw circles where they want to, but they don't want to draw them where God draws them. That's the problem we face. So if we say that these two couples, you know, it's not they should do whatever they want to. If they want to be unfaithful to their spouse, that's their right. You should just let them do it. Some people say that. The same thing with two men or two women. They should just let them say that. Well, what if an adult has physical desires for a young child? What should that adult do? Control those desires. Control those desires. Just, we don't want to have a desire and then give into it because we're sinning. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. And Romans chapter 1, Paul says so much in just a few verses. With Romans chapter 1, we usually think of verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. But you go back to verse 14 and we see that he's not a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So in verse 14, he says he's a debtor to preach the gospel. Verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. Why? In verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then we go on to see God's wrath on those that do not live righteously. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, notice here he says, God gave them up. A lot of times people say, just leave me alone. We're going to see from this text what happens when God leaves us alone. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Here's the second time he gave them up. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Here's the third time he gave them over, gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And he goes on and he keeps listing a long list of sins. Why? God let the people do what they wanted to do. They lacked self-control. They were lovers of themselves. And friends, if you get away from God's word and you follow your own path, it's not going to lead to a better place. It's going to lead to a worse place. It's going to lead worse. And we see when men, women engage in sin, it's going to take them deeper. Deeper down into the pit of sin and bondage. And on the appearance, they might look fine on the outside, but inside they have a form of godliness, but they do not have the power. Well, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he mentions unholy. That means no respect or reverence for God. There's a lack of fear in the hearts today of God that created us. People do not fear and respect God. They look at the Bible as a book of stories and fairy tales. They look at the Bible as a book that you can take it or leave it. It's just the writings of men. Again, we see people shifting that don't even believe in the verbal inspiration of God's word. Back to Jeremiah 1:9, he said, I have put my words in your mouth. It's verbally inspired. He mentions here in 2 Timothy 3, truce breakers. You can't trust people. They promise one thing, but they don't keep their word. They say, I'll be here at this time, and then they don't show up. They sign a contract, and then they don't plan on keeping the commitment. When I was a manager and dealt with other businesses in Dayton, it was not unusual to get checks written to pay their bill that were bad checks. And they knew it. They knew it when they wrote it that they didn't have money in the account. And that's the way our world has gone to. And the police in the city of Dayton, a lot of times they wouldn't even do anything about it unless it reached a certain dollar amount, because it was just so commonplace. They were truce breakers. These are people running so-called respectable businesses like this storefront. You think it's the real thing, but they were dishonest. They weren't keeping their word. These are sins of character. Sins of character are going to rob us of the power of God. We need to keep our character pure and clean and holy. Well, in this list, there's also some sins of disposition. What's a disposition? It's the tendency of one's spirit, mental or emotional, an outlook or mood. We say someone is disposed this way, they are disposed that way. Some might feel haughty. They might feel superior, intellectual. They might take pride in going to some of the best schools, knowing all the answers. They might think they're a little bit better than somebody else. That's a sin of disposition. And friends, it doesn't matter what school we go to, or if we didn't go to school at all, it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes we wear, what our house looks like, what our car looks like. What matters is our relationship with God. We have an immortal soul. And that's the most valuable thing that we have. And all of those other things that we have, that we spend so much time chasing after to get, What's going to happen to those when Christ returns? They're all going to be burned up. And as I've said before, you can take a $1 million house, and you can take a run down one bedroom house, and they're going to be worth the same. They're going to be worth the same when Christ returns, because they're going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. What are we disposed toward? What is our outlook? What do we see as important? We need to remember, friends, that without God, we are nothing. We need to humble ourselves, or we're just going to have a form of godliness, but no power. We're going to be this empty general store. Some, he mentions, heady or headstrong. Some people are like a mule, and you can't change their thinking. You can't. They don't want to change. It's what they are disposed to be. When we've had several dogs over the years, and when I was young, at different times I had a couple different German shepherds, and they would do whatever I told them to do. They were very obedient. And at one point, for a short period of time, we had a blue tick hound dog, because our little girl thought it was cute, and I made the mistake of buying it. That hound dog, it would pick up a scent, it would take off running. I could call it and tell it something to do. It didn't care a thing at all that I said to it. That was its nature. That was the way it was disposed. If it would have made a good hunting dog, but it didn't make a good pet, because it was disposed to do what it wanted to do instead of to obey. But with these sins of disposition, you see, that's going to weaken our effectiveness. We need to be effective in the world. We need to have influence in the world. And I appreciate, Jim, what you said in class this morning about getting together with a family and having a meal and spending time and hugging and loving each other. And that's real good and proper, but that's not going to save somebody. We've got to open our mouth and tell them what God says He wants them to do and to not do. And why does God give us this list of sins? And there are different lists in different places. Is it because He's mean and He doesn't want us to have any fun? No, he tells us all of these things, and it's for our good. These are things that will destroy us. They will ruin us. God created us, and then Satan came along to take those good things that God created for us to do and to be and to have, and he perverted them. So these are warnings that God has given us for our good. We see here sins of conduct toward others, boasters. That word originally meant one who sold tonic, like a medicine man. And you think about maybe a Western show you see, and some man comes along with a bottle of tonic. It'll do anything. It'll cure every ill you have. That's where that word boaster came from. Bragging. Some people, they take it from things to bragging about themselves. Friends, we have nothing to brag of about ourselves. He talks about blasphemers. That means to speak evil against. People still talk evil of others today. Sometimes we just think about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But people speak evil today to undermine others, to attack others, where they just act like little children. Some people blaspheme. They speak evil up to bring up things from years and years and years ago. Why do they do that? They're just trying to put somebody down. We see in this list unthankful, ungrateful. Friends, we need to thank God every day for our blessings. We are so richly blessed. The poorest person in this country has much more than many people in other parts of the world. Yet sometimes we aren't satisfied unless we have the best or the finest of something. And sometimes we might see someone that they want the best and the finest for something in their house, but then they don't care what the Lord's house looks like. And friends, we need to loosen up the Lord's money, to spend it more on the Lord's work and attracting through the gospel people to come to the Lord. We are freely take out that money in our wallet to spend on things at home, yet when it comes to the Lord's work, we hold back. Are we thankful for the church? We say we're thankful for the church, but then we don't try to get anybody else to come to the church. And I don't mean, you know, this congregation, the Lord's church. The Lord's church. If we are thankful for the Lord's church, we should be trying to get people to come and be part of it. Now I'll mention this church. Are we thankful for the New Lebanon Church? Do we support it with our money and our time and our energy and our prayers? And I think we do, but see, only you can answer that for yourself, because we can have this form of godliness. We can look like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And again, we're empty. We lack the power. Are we thankful for our Bible? Our Bible, friends, you know how many people have lived before we lived that didn't have a Bible, that didn't even have the scriptures collected or put in written form? Are we aware of how many people could not even afford to buy a Bible, and we have them available to us? We can open them up anytime. Are we thankful for the Bible? We say we're thankful. Oh, I love my Bible. Well, when's the last time I opened it up and read it? Not listen to somebody else reading it or watching somebody else read it, but personally, I love my Bible. I love my Bible, and I'm just saying my own self, you know, if I'm looking for something, I've got notes written all in here and colors on every page, and because I spend time in it. We need to be thankful for the church. We need to be thankful for the Bible. We need to be thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't take each other for granted. Can any of us make it to heaven without somebody else? I don't think so. I don't think so. And again, that's why God created the church, the ecclesia, which means to come out of your home into some public assembly. And he tells us to come together, and there's a reason for that. We need each other. We need to see each other, to hear each other, to challenge each other, to touch each other, to cry with each other, to pray with each other, to sing with each other. And I tell you, I'm looking forward to our singing. And as I said, we started this year, we keep it going, and each year it's going to get bigger and bigger. And we'll have people like other places that have singings, we'll have the house full. But what would you rather do? Would you rather come here and be in the middle of the singing, or would you rather sit home and listen to it on some device? You know, it's not the same. If you've ever gone to a singing, you want to be right there in the middle of it. We need to be thankful for fellow Christians, but in this list, he talks about people that are unthankful. And back to that, how do we know that people are thankful? One way, and it's not the total way, but one way you can tell if someone is or isn't, an indication, is by their attendance. We see some people, you can make a mental list. You know people are going to be here because they are thankful. They are thankful for the congregation, for brothers and sisters, for the Bible, and they're going to be here. And then you can think of other people that couldn't care less. I'll come if I can make it. Friends, we need to be careful that we don't have a form of godliness but deny the power. He talks about being disobedient to parents, about being fierce. There are so many things in here, and we could talk about parents, and so many parents are missing from the home. It's sad. And then there are many parents that let the children call the shots in the home, that rule the home, and the parents don't have a backbone. They don't practice discipline. They don't teach their children respect for authority. And then when it comes to the church, the parents wonder, well, I don't know why my little boy, my little girl don't care about the church and respect the church. It's because that's how they've been taught and brought up. We don't want to be too loose or too strict. We know from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the discipline and the love. There's got to be a balance. We see also in this list sins of the heart, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But friends, we cannot love those things more than God. God must take first place. If God will not accept anything other than first place. We live for God. He's our owner. He's our master. He redeemed us. He bought us out of the bondage of sin. So sometimes people get caught up in money and pleasure, and they say, I've got to work, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I just don't know where I have time to serve the Lord. And I remember growing up, my parents, they worked all the time. I mean, it was their ethic, and then they had to work all the time. But we never missed services. We were never late for services. We would visit and attend meetings at other places. We would visit at people's houses. We would have people over to our house. And somewhere along the line, we've gotten away from that. And we've got the excuse, I'm too busy. I got to work. And we have a form of godliness, but you open up that door and you go through and it's empty. Friends, we don't want to be that way. Paul said these things are going to come. They have come. They are here today. Friends, do you have true, genuine Christianity in your heart? Or is it just a form of godliness? You're here today. All of us are here today. So what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do for the Lord tomorrow? You know, we can see from services, it's when some people, it's just a form, a semblance. And I've got to mention something from Friday night, because I was something I attended, and I just see so many comparisons. And Friday, you know, I think everybody here in town knows the local auctioneer, and he had a gun auction. And I went to that more out of curiosity. And in that building he has out at the farm, you know, it's a big, long, narrow building like this. And they had everything they were selling at one end, and he was in the middle, and everybody sat on the other end. And if you wanted to leave, you had to get up and walk out past everybody else. And a couple of things I noticed from being there, everybody loved being there. Everybody wanted to be there. Everybody was having fun being there. And nobody wanted to leave. I did leave. It would have probably gone on all night. But they loved that. They loved being there. They were having a good time. And then you think about coming to serve God. And sometimes people, they have to be begged to come. Well, I'll try. You got to drag some people. Some people come late, leave early. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. And friends, we are not going to have an effect on somebody else if we do not have the power of God in us. These things that he lists, these sins, I shouldn't call them things, they're sins, from 2 Timothy 3, like list of sins in other places, they're for our protection that he warns us. If we practice these things, they are going to cripple our effectiveness. They are going to deny the power of God to work in us. They are going to weaken the church. Friends, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Friends, those times are here. We see this all around about us. We need to examine ourselves. If these things are in our life, we need to repent of them, remove them, understand that they are not for our good. We need to turn and serve God, serve Him with all of our heart. And the time that we have here is going to be so short. And we can't do enough here to justify God giving us a home in heaven, but He's done that because of His love. And we need to respond to that love. And if anybody needs to respond this evening, be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.